We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
Well, we are finishing up a series today on a little section in Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And you can find that text on page 984 of the Bible that's in front of you. We've been looking at this small section as a description, which it is, a packed and condensed, but really beautiful and in some ways even comprehensive description of what the new life that we have been given in Jesus is to be and to look like. And we've been looking at it not just to understand it better in our minds, but by God's grace, we hope to be able to live it better in our lives, saying that it's always more easy to understand the Christian life than it is to actually live it out. So we spent 6 weeks up to this point. This is our seventh week taking a look at the text, and we're coming to that final verse in verse 17, which says this, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I want to make an observation about not only this verse, but in a sense, because this is our last time in this text, in this series, about the whole section, which is clear in this verse. Do everything, Paul says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll unpack that a bit more later, but let's just reflect for a moment on how Christ-centric the new life that we've been given is, according to Paul in this text. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the peace of Christ. Last week, at the word of Christ. And today, in the name of Christ, or in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Christian life is all of Christ. Every dimension. Christ is everything. What happened with Christ in his death and resurrection has happened to you and to me if we are in Christ, if we believe and trust in him. Paul says in Colossians 3 earlier in this chapter, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." That's all about Jesus. You've died, your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when he appears, he is your life, you're going to appear with him in glory. Later in this chapter, in verse 11, Paul says, "Here," that is in this new life, the realm of the new life, "there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." He couldn't get much more explicit than that, could he? Christ is all and in all. It's Christ-saturated. This new life makes me think of St. Patrick's prayer, the famous prayer, "Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me." This life, if you are in Christ, is a Christ-saturated life. In fact, if we look at our text in terms of verses 12 through 14, which we studied a few weeks ago, the attributes that Paul describes of the Christian way of life are those that describe Christ. Compassionate hearts. He looked on the crowds and had compassion on them. Kindness. He healed, he fed, he wept, he associated with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. Humility, he took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Meekness, Christ describes himself as meek and lowly of heart. Patience. And bearing with one another. I mean, what was the life of Jesus with his disciples if it was not a life illustrating patience and forbearance as the disciples stumbled along, not getting it and being slow to learn. And yet he was patient with them. And forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus cries out from the cross. And in our text in verse 13, Paul says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. He upholds Jesus as the example specifically on this topic of forgiveness. And then in verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And who is love if not Christ? The one who is the God of love incarnate in human flesh and who gave up his life for you and for me in love, that we might come to share in a life that we do not deserve, but that we all long for. This is all about Christ, verses 12 through 14. And then, as I've mentioned, verse 15, the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And now verse 17, in the name of the Lord Jesus, do everything, whether in word or in deed. Everything is of Jesus. Now, if you're here and you're not that familiar with the Christian life or the Christian faith, maybe you visited us on the Freedom Trail in the last couple of days and decided to come back and see what Christian worship is all about, I want you to know we're really glad you're here, and we are thankful that you're with us. But I also want to acknowledge that all this talk of Christ probably sounds a bit fanatical and weird, maybe even strange. The dominant way of thinking about religion or spirituality in the culture is, isn't that where I get a few just tips to learn how to live my best flourishing life right now? That's kind of the way we think about it. And then you start hearing me talk about Christ is all and in all, and he's above us and behind us and beneath us and below us. And you think, this is strange. This sounds like a cult. And the reality is I get it. But understand that what we as Christians believe about Jesus, and when you understand that, you begin to realize that this talk of a Christ-saturated life is not fanatical or strange. It makes so much sense. We believe that Christ himself is the God of the universe, existing as a human being, taking on flesh, and walking among us. We believe that he died on a Roman cross about 2,000 years ago in this present world, in the midst of history, that he suffered the most humiliating kind of death, not because of anything he had done, but for our sakes. And that 3 days later, he was bodily raised from the dead, that death could not hold him, and he was raised. And 40 days after that, he ascended to the throne room of the cosmos to take his seat at the right hand of God the Father, where he would reign and rule as living Lord over all of the world and the universe. We believe that he is the bread of life, who alone can sustain us and nourish us, that he is the living water, who is the only one that can quench our thirst, the thirst that every human being has and expresses in all different kinds of ways. When that's who we understand Christ to be, and we believe that that is who he is, we believe on what we believe are good reasons, then it's no surprise that we would talk about this new life that Christ invites us into as a life that is defined by Christ and saturated with Christ, that is about Christ, infused by Christ, and that is with Christ and for Christ. And this isn't just something kind of out there, a fact that we happen to give assent to with our minds, but this is a deeply personal reality. A love in Christ that has taken hold of the very depth of our hearts and changed us on the inside. A person that has transformed us and that is loving us and walking us forward into a newness of life. You might also be thinking, well, look, all this talk of Christ, doesn't that mean it would be kind of boring? Like everybody would just be the same? And I would say, actually, no. It's by coming to Christ that we become the unique person that we were created to be by God. C.S. Lewis writes about this beautifully in his book, Mere Christianity, and talks about all of us becoming little Christs, and yet as we do so, we become more and more of who God made us to be, and then we bond together in a community that Christ has established through his death and resurrection, and we bond together as those who are the unique people that God made us, but we bring our differences together in a harmony that is glorifying to God and that is good for one another and good for our world. It is a glorious thing to become who you are. And it is Christ and Christ alone that enables you and me to become that thing. It is a good and beautiful picture of the Christian life that we get in verses 12 through 17 of Colossians 3. In verse 17, not only do we see the centrality of Christ again, but we also see the centrality of something that results from Christ being at the center, and that is thanksgiving or gratitude. We've seen this throughout this series, but it's here again in verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thanksgiving is the dominant mode of a life in Jesus. Why? Because the life that we have in Jesus is fundamentally a gift that we did not deserve. Gift is at the heart of gospel, of good news. And God, by his mercy and grace, has given a gift to people like you and me that don't deserve the gift. And he has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. I said in the early part of this series that the most important thing about you, if you're in Jesus, is what God has done for you or to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is that as Christ lived and then Christ died, you have died. Your old self has died. And as Christ was raised, you too have been raised into the newness of life, this new indestructible life that is the life of God. And that's the most important thing about you if you are in Jesus, if you have repented and believed, if you trust in him with your life. And that is a gift. And because that is the heart of this life, then of course this life is dominated by the mode of thanksgiving and gratitude. We are bursting with thankfulness in the Christian life. When I was a kid, I grew up in Kansas before we moved to Colorado. We moved when I was 8 years old, but about this time of year, we always would go get a big box of fireworks. I had two older brothers, and we were all within 4 years of one another. And so we'd get three good-sized boxes of fireworks with Roman candles and bottle rockets and firecrackers and flowers and all kinds of other things that you can't get in Massachusetts. And we would, you know, we would enjoy them for generally a number of days. Of course, most of them on the 4th of July, but we'd get them early. And one year, and I can't remember who did it. It was probably me because I blocked it out of my mind. But one of us set off a firework a little too close to the boxes. And so the spark got into the box, and sure enough, the box just exploded. And then the other boxes exploded with this extravaganza of fireworks that would rival the finale that we'll see here on Friday. And I offer that as a picture for you of what thankfulness is to be like within the Christian life. Exploding out of us in every different direction, gloriously, only it doesn't end in 3 or 4 minutes and then with a bunch of tears because that meant the end of the fireworks for that year. And parents, disclaimer, kids, disclaimer, this is not safe, don't do this at home. But we're exploding with thanksgiving because of the gift. So Paul can write, look with me at the text in verse 15, as we have seen throughout this series, and be thankful at the end of that verse. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And here in verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you've got the text and you're looking at it, look back at verse 7 of chapter 2. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. And then this, abounding in thanksgiving. That is to mark the Christian life, because the Christian life is marked by Christ, because Christ is a gift to us. Our lives overflow with thanksgiving. Can I just ask, do they? This thanksgiving that comes even in the midst of difficult and hard circumstances. Some of you may be walking through very difficult realities in your lives. Some of you may be confused. Maybe you feel like you don't know which way is up. But if you know Christ, there is always a reason to be thankful. And thankfulness can flow out of the core of our being. It is to mark our Christian lives deeply. Christ-centered, marked by thanksgiving, and then now more to the specific exhortation of this verse, which I'm suggesting to you is something that flows out of these two basic realities that are laced, stitched through all of these verses in our section. That a life that is shaped and defined by Christ, which is a life of thanksgiving to God through Christ, will be a life that conforms to this final exhortation of verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. To do something in the name of the Lord Jesus means to do something in a way that represents him. Think of like an ambassador living in a foreign land, speaking and acting on behalf of the power and authority from which she comes, speaking to those in that foreign land. Doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus is representing him into a world that needs him represented. And it also means doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus is that which we do is empowered by him. Representing and empowered by the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying, look, your life, if you are part of this new life, this Christ-saturated life, your life is a gift. And it's a gift that's been given to you to offer back to the Lord himself in gratitude in every dimension of your life. This is such a comprehensive exhortation. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything, he repeats it kind of twice here, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a way of saying that our entire lives, whether it's studying for an exam, cleaning the bathroom, sending a letter, making a post on Instagram, confronting a friend, building a house, going on vacation, investing in the stock market, or playing a game of pickleball, and everything else in between, is to be done representing Christ and empowered by Christ. The whole of our life under his person, his presence, and his power. Of all that he is and all that he has done, being now reflected in a life that is poured back to him in everything that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There's a parallel idea in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 31, where Paul says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Speaking, acting in his name is to bring glory to him. Here it's everything to do to the glory of God. In Colossians, it's all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The ideas are similar, that whatever we do, everything that we do is offered up to God in thanksgiving and praise to his glory. Why everything? Because he is our life in full. And we have been bought with a price, and we are his chosen ones, holy and set apart, called to a new way. That means that our time is not our own, our bodies are not our own, our money is not our own, but all is his. Christ is all and in all. So let everything that you do be done in his name, representing him and empowered by him. Now let's think about our lives in this past week for just a moment. What we did and what we said. Try to get specific in your mind. You don't have to share it out loud. Was it done or said in the name of the Lord Jesus? Did it faithfully represent him? Was it an action that was empowered by him, or was it empowered by the flesh? Did it glorify him, or did it bring glory to our own name? Was that conversation at work or that comment at home in the name of the Lord Jesus? Was it a faithful expression of your gratitude for the gift of God in Christ? Or was it in your own name, representing you instead of him, empowered by you instead of him? Our words and our actions can very much by default be for us, can't they? That's the way in which our world lives and works. It is the way of a life outside of the life of God to be self-oriented. But when we are cognizant of the reality that the life that we enjoy is a gift from God in Christ, when we realize that we have put on Christ, then everything that we do is colored by that reality. Given the clothing metaphor here in verse 12 of putting on, which we've talked about in the past, and just mentioned the idea of putting on a uniform. A good friend of ours, good friends of ours, just dropped off their son last week in Colorado Springs at the Air Force Academy as he's beginning basic cadet training. Now he's a few days in and we're praying for him. And we talked to him before he left about his new life that he would have as a cadet. This is in my hometown of Colorado Springs. And we learned that as a first-year student at the Air Force Academy, you don't really get off the campus much. But anytime you do get that coveted pass for the weekend to get off the campus, they are required to wear their Air Force uniform out into the city of Colorado Springs. And just imagine what it will be like for this young man when, for the first time after going through basic cadet training and the grueling things that he's doing as a first-year student there, when for the first time he leaves the campus of the Air Force Academy and goes into Colorado Springs wearing his dress blues. That uniform represents the United States Air Force. That Air Force represents the United States of America. All of that is bearing upon him as he goes out into a city now of civilians as this newly formed cadet with a uniform on that says that what I say and do with this uniform on is reflecting on all of those things that this uniform represents. Now, I'm sure at some point, for those of you who have been in the military, maybe that wears off. But I bet you might remember the first time that that happened and just the sense of gravitas that is there and what significance there is in how you're being viewed and what you're doing and saying. And that's a picture of what we're called to here in this section in Colossians 3. We have put Christ on. We are wearing Christ. We are wearing that uniform that when we go out into the world of Boston and beyond, we do so as those who are marked with Christ. In the Aaronic blessing in number 6, we're told that the priest puts the name of God upon his people. We have the name of Christ upon us. And so what we say and what we do reflects back upon our King. We're wearing this uniform. It is a high calling that encompasses everything. There is no bifurcation in the Christian life. There's no compartmentalization in the Christian life. Christ is all and in all. Now, let me take a moment just to say that if you're hearing this and you shudder as you think about how high this calling is, and maybe what you know that you've done yesterday or this past week or what you've said, you need to know that this life that we've been invited into is a life that's given to us by a Father who is merciful and kind, who is gracious, and who stands ready with open arms to forgive us as we come to him in repentance and faith. He longs to restore us, to breathe new life upon us, to empower us to live in the ways that are fitting for his children, to live in the power of his Son and by his Spirit as we confess him and as we receive his grace. It's never too late to turn, to repent, to relinquish, and then to know that the same power that raised Christ from the dead actually indwells you and me and is to empower us to live a life where everything that we do is done in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to conclude not only this text here, but the sermon series by actually returning to what I believe is the key that unlocks the whole of the Christian life for us. It's a key that's at the center. And when Paul begins in our text to describe the new life that we are called to live in Christ, he actually addresses this key in verse 12. And we talked about this before, but I want to leave us with this in our mouths, this taste lingering in our mouths as we continue to think about growing in the Christian life. Put on then, Paul says, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Not only are you chosen by God, not only have you been set apart as holy, but, and this is the key, you are beloved. Now, I know that many of us have a difficult time actually receiving that and living into that, because our enemy knows how central that truth is to the Christian life, to living the new way. And so he will take every opportunity that he can, and there are voices inside of most of our heads and hearts that seek to deny that basic fact. God does not love you. God is trying to restrain you or diminish your joy. That's what he said to the first human couple in Genesis chapter 3. He is watching over you with a stern eye, wagging his finger at you, waiting for you to make a mistake, displeased with your sins this week, with your failure to follow Jesus the way you ought to, and he really won't have you back unless you come groveling. You should be ashamed of yourself and sheepish and tentative. The way, at least some of those things are true, but the emphasis of them is wrong. They're lies. They're distortions. And they get deep within us. Why do I say they're lies and distortions? Because that which is most true about you is what God has done for you or to you. And you are in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, which means that the way that God loves his one and only Son is the way that he loves you. And lest you think I'm just making this up, Jesus prays in this way at the end of his earthly ministry, the night before he goes to the cross, in the upper room, as he prays in John 17. He prays these words. He prays that we would be one, as he and the Father are one, that the world might know that the Father has sent him, and that's usually what we associate with that prayer. But then he says, and has loved them, even as the Father has loved me. And then he says, as he ends that prayer, that he has made known to them the name of the Father, quote, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. This was on the heart of Jesus, the one who is at the center of this life, who saturates this life. His prayer for the church was that they would know that they are loved with the exact same love that the Father loves him. Do you know that you are loved in that way? If you are in Christ, regardless of how remedial you think you may be in the Christian way, in living the new life, you are loved with the same love with which the Father loves the Son. And there is no greater love, no more perfect love, no more everlasting love, no more beautiful love than the love that the Father has for the Son. And you are now grafted into the Son, and you are an object of that love in your life. Do you know that? And do you believe that? Have you received that? I was talking about this with a friend and mentor of mine this week, and he was encouraging in this way and just reflecting back on the necessity of the love of God for us and for me. And I was struck by an image, the image of a bathtub being filled up, but being overflowing. I don't know if you've ever been in a house with a bathtub on a second or third floor that overflows, but you know what happens. The water flows out over all the bathroom floor, and then it seeps through the cracks in the floor and comes through the ceiling above. But it's a picture that I offer you of the Christian life, of being overflowing with the love of God for you. God loves you deeply. And he is a never-ending faucet of love that's being poured out into our hearts. The question is, are we receiving it? Exchange the bathtub for a pot in the kitchen sink that's overflowing, and suddenly you think you can move the pot around, and sometimes it comes under the faucet and sometimes it doesn't. And I wonder if our lives are more like that, that in the quantity and complexity of all that we have to do and our responsibilities, is the water kind of sloshing out of us as we're moving around? And do we ever take time just to be still under the faucet of the love of God, such that his love is being poured out deeply into our hearts by his Spirit, and we know it and we experience it? And then out of that love that we have received, there is love that is overflowing our banks into the world around us, that we are agents of this love as we live the new life of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and bearing with and forgiving one another and loving one another. That is the Christian life. And it can only be lived when we know that we are beloved. That's the key at the heart of the gospel. A God who loves and gives his life for people who don't deserve it. And that's why the whole of life is lived back in thanksgiving to him and giving glory to him. Everything we say and do is marked by that love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful picture of the new life that you've given us in Jesus. In this text, we are grateful for it, humbled by it, and know just how far we fall short of it in our lives. Thank you that in spite of our shortcomings, that you love us still. And I pray that your love would be poured out afresh upon this congregation, that each one of us would walk out of this place and know the depth of your love, that we might live in a manner that is pleasing to you in response, thanking you in everything that we do, doing it in the name of your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the warmth of your love. Help us, Lord, to receive it daily. In Jesus' name, amen.